may be seated. There's such a beauty to the Sermon on the Mount, and I think some of us, we have definitely seen that. The Sermon on the Mount, it's a rich blend of grace, love, law, and wisdom. And it's a masterpiece of truth. Even as we read it, it is reading us. We are led to the valleys of our sin, but simultaneously lifted up to the heights of God's love. Even unbelievers acknowledge its power and its beauty. God's word indeed is a treasure that we ought to be protecting and preserving, that it might be a blessing to God's people. And it's with that mindset that Jesus warns us against false prophets. As he comes to a close on the Sermon on the Mount, he wants to ensure that these words that he's spoken and all these words will not be twisted, not be undermined, not be contradicted. He wants to ensure that these words will not be snatched away from us. And so he's equipping us here to guard ourselves against the so-called wolves. You know, it seems that wherever Christianity emerges and establishes itself, false prophets arise. I recall conversations I've had with missionaries. I think of Pastor Bobby in Oaxaca, Pastor John and Steve, and our brother Steve in China. And these brothers lament that even as the church is growing, false prophets and cults are arising and undermining the work of God. What Jesus says here is so true. And I realize this is not the kind of issue that's really high on our priority, our spiritual priority list. Yet it is something that we are to be concerned about. Yes, we are to be concerned about love of God and love of neighbor, of reaching out to the lost and so forth. And yet we're also to be concerned about false prophets and their existence. We must be discerning Christians. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so Jesus begins by saying, beware of false prophets. What is he saying? He's saying we must be aware that they exist, to be on the lookout for them, to be on guard against them. But I would say that this call requires a lot of balance. Notice what Jesus does not say. He does not say, hunt down false prophets. He says, beware. He doesn't say, hunt down false prophets. And I think some Christians need to be reminded of that. I should know. When I was a bright, budding seminary student, I was hunting down the heretics. I was the doctrine police. I was the theology watchdog that was trying to sniff out any kind of false doctrine in people or flaws in their doctrine. And you know what? It ruined my ability to be blessed by a sermon. And sometimes it would ruin my relationships with other Christians. Here's the thing. If we go beyond Jesus' words, beware, we risk caring about truth at the expense of people. We may potentially bruise and batter people in the name of truth. And what happens is in the end, you yourself become a kind of wolf. And what also happens is that, ironically, truth gets suffocated in the name of protecting truth. When you obsess about what is false, you miss out on the truth. And you end up missing out on God's voice and God's grace. And you may even call people wolves who are actually sheep. That's what happens sometimes when you're hunting down false prophets. And can you imagine that for a second? That there is a sheep that's an actual sheep, and you're grabbing it by its wool, thinking, surely this is a wolf, and you're just pulling on the wool, and you're pulling on the skin of the sheep. And the sheep is a sheep, and you think it's a wolf, but it's a sheep. And you end up hurting that sheep. So we must be careful. Now on the flip side, notice it also says, it also doesn't say, I should say, don't worry about false prophets. Let's not read beware as if it says, don't care about false prophets, let's be sure not to swing to the other extreme. I realize there's a lot of us here, we don't want to be that guy who gets his jollies off telling other people how wrong they are. None of us want to come off uptight. None of us want to be that guy with the baseball bat hitting people over about their false or flawed doctrine. But sometimes it reaches a point where we don't point out anybody's wrongs or any wrongs, and that's wrong. And in those cases, we care more, we care about people at the expense of truth, and love without truth is not love at all. You know, we think we are being nice, but it isn't love. The church has been destroyed in various times and places because people kept insisting, let's not get so uptight about doctrine, let's just love one another. The devil has used that many a time. And so let's find the balance that Jesus gives us in the word beware. He doesn't say hunt down, and he doesn't say don't care. He says beware. But let me emphasize the second part of that phrase there. Beware. Beware of false prophets. What is interesting here is that Jesus is not warning us against atheists or skeptics or those outside the church. He's warning us about those inside the church, those who dress themselves up in sheep's clothing, who act like they are one of us, who are among us, but they are not. When we say false prophet, we're talking about an imposter who claims that they are speaking the word of God. Someone who speaks and spreads heresy to the destruction of the church. Some of the greatest damage in the church has been from within. And the church has had to fight this battle against false prophets from day one. It's interesting what Paul says to the elders as he's about to leave them. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, you can turn there, you can just listen as I read it. This is what Paul says. This is early on in the church. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Is he not reiterating the words of Christ himself? The apostles were constantly addressing false prophets. They were constantly warning against false prophets. And if you read the New Testament letters, you will notice that in almost every letter, there's at least one section devoted to false prophets and looking out for them and warning against them. And this is a relevant word even today. Even today. You know, today we have doomsday preachers telling us Jesus is going to come on a specific date. You know, I think about a year or two ago, that guy Harold Camping who was saying that and ruining people's lives. You know, we have so-called biblical scholars saying that Jesus was married. He was married to Mary Magdalene, that he had kids and so forth. We have prosperity preachers who urge their hearers to give and keep giving so that they can live in luxury. And with the proliferation of books, countless sermons online, and blogs galore, we need to be careful. Everyone's voice is out there teaching the Bible. As a rule of thumb, watch out when someone says that they have a new perspective or a new interpretation on something. be watchful when someone says that the church has got it wrong this whole time and I got it right. Or someone who says the church has missed this nugget of truth all these centuries, and here, I'm here to tell you the truth here. We need to be watchful. Now, the thing about false prophets is that they are often smooth talkers. They come in sheep's clothing. Sometimes it can be difficult to distinguish them. How then can we do a good job of identifying them? Well, here, Jesus has something to say, and he tells us plainly. you will recognize them by their fruits. He says you'll recognize them by their fruits. In other words, he says, don't just listen to their words. Look at their character and look at their actions. Now, what should we be looking for specifically? What kinds of fruit? Well, I'll say this. Start with the Beatitudes. One thing that I've kept saying is that the Beatitudes are the portrait of a Christian. Start right there. Is there humility? Is there a meekness? Is there a purity about them? Another great place to start is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. That's a great place to start. And here's another question to ask. Are they obedient to the will of God? And a great place to start there is look at their marriages and look at their money. Jesus says that we will recognize them by their fruits. Can I say this? That among false prophets and cults, you will almost always find, behind closed doors, almost always find some kind of sexual immorality and the approval of it. Whether it's adultery, polygamy, homosexuality, pedophilia, almost across the board, when you come to false prophets and cults, you almost always see some kind of sexual immorality. And behind the scenes, you often will find greed and exploitation. And you often find not leading by service and humility, but leading by power and coercion and threats. And because there's all that bad fruit, they really stress cover-up and secrecy. They guard it like no other. Jesus says you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus essentially says that the wolf will inevitably show his wolfness. He can't sustain pretending to be a sheep. He is a wolf by nature, and it's going to come out. False prophets with evil intent cannot produce good fruit. And true prophets with good intent cannot produce bad fruit. Our character and our actions are tied to our nature. Finding out someone's true nature is not a difficult endeavor. Look at their character and look at their actions. I think a lot of people try to attempt to sever the relationship between trees and fruit, or nature and behavior. You'll often hear people getting caught behaving badly and saying, "That's not me. That's really not who I am." But what Jesus is saying is, that is exactly you. That is exactly who you are. And that's very sobering for us. Jesus says, what comes out of you is what is in you. Even the words we speak. And we often speak a lot of words that we regret. But Jesus says, it is those words that speak of that which is in you. And so we begin to see that this is not just a word that we apply to others to test if others are false prophets. This is a word even for us. And notice the word every, just to show you that this has broad application beyond prophets or false prophets. He says, every healthy tree bears good fruit. And then into verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. We're all trees. We all bear either good fruit or bad fruit. In every human being, these dynamics are being played out. And Jesus says, there's no third type of tree out there, and there's no neutral tree. There's the healthy tree, and then there's the diseased tree. And can I say here that we have the test of whether or not we are true Christians? It's not that complicated or difficult. It's not unclear, but obvious. We must simply ask this one question. Is there fruit in my life? Brothers and sisters, take inventory. Is there fruit in your life? Now, I'm not asking here if there is crazy fruit in your life. I'm simply asking, is there presence of fruit? Take a hard and honest look. I want you to go over the Beatitudes. Go over the fruit of the Spirit. Are those things present in your life? Are those things progressively growing in your life? Do you earnestly strive after those things? And if you fall short of those things, do you repent of those things, wanting to have those things more in your life? Now, sometimes we may not be the best judge of ourselves. And I say that because sometimes we can be too hard on ourselves. Sometimes we can be too easy on ourselves. So let me ask, what would those close to you say? Could they look at you and say, there's fruit in your life? What would your spiritual leader say? Can they look at you and say, there is fruit in your life? This kind of self-examination is an important exercise. And let me say that this is not one of those sermons that's to make you feel guilty. But the scriptures always encourage us to examine ourselves, to test whether we are in the faith and that our faith is indeed genuine. And Jesus himself says in John 15, verse 16, he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and to bear fruit, and fruit that will last. You know, when you think about those words from Jesus, you're reminded that this kind of self-examination to see if we're bearing fruit is highly important. Bearing fruit proves that we are disciples of Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, you got to win the world for me to prove that you are mine. He doesn't say that you have to be a top producer in my kingdom to prove that you are mine. But what he does say is that we must be bearing fruit in our lives. He saved us that we might bear fruit. It's one of those ways that we gain assurance that we do belong to Jesus. And can I tell you this? Sometimes self-examination about our fruit can often be a turning point in our spiritual life. I think of one brother that I met a few years ago. So earnest in his faith, such a strong believer, loves the gospel, loves the church, serves the church, and so forth. And I remember talking to him about, you know, his testimony and so forth. And you know what he told me? He said, you know, I grew up in the church. You know, my family went to church and stuff. But really, I was just kind of living my own life. Living in sin, not really caring, and just kind of carrying on. And then one day, my pastor asked me to meet up and to have coffee. And so we met up, and not sure why. And then his pastor said to him with great love and tenderness, and he said, I'm concerned about you, brother. I'm concerned because I look at your life, and I just don't see any fruit. I don't see any fruit. And that hit him like a ton of bricks. Because the whole time he was just kind of carrying on in his merry way, going to church but living another kind of life, not really growing in the fruits of the Spirit. But he said that rattled him. That absolutely shook him. And he began to wonder, do I really have genuine faith? And he said it was at that point that he realized he was on the other side. That never at one point did he really show a consistent faith. But you know what? That was the turning point of something great. Him coming to faith and him walking with the Lord, treasuring the gospel, serving the church. And I think of another brother who, I remember talking with him and, you know, life was going just as planned. Just as he had orchestrated, how he had wanted it to go. And yet things were just so empty and blah and vanilla and just bland. And then one day he just examined himself and said, is there any fruit in my life? And he would look at Galatians 5 and go, that doesn't even describe me at all. But that became a turning point. So I do not say these things to you that you might feel guilty that you don't have much fruit or something like that. But to do that healthy self-examination, where am I? Is there fruit in my life? Am I growing in the Lord? Well, in verse 19, Jesus says something very sobering, doesn't he? He says, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every person is a tree, either healthy or diseased. And you know what? God has an axe. I know that sounds kind of harsh, but that's the biblical truth. Everybody's a tree, either healthy or diseased, and the God of heaven and earth has an axe. And that he's going to cut down those that are diseased and bear bad fruit or no fruit. And this statement all of a sudden brings great weight to Jesus' words. Up until this point, bearing good fruit just sounds like a good idea. Yeah, I want to bear fruit. But here we see that bearing good fruit, it's a matter of life or death. Bearing good fruit is a matter of heaven or hell. Jesus is not just making a nice little social observation about the connection between nature and behavior. He's talking about much more than that. And there are consequences to bearing bad fruit, and the stakes couldn't be higher. And I hope that it will move us from, hey, you know, I should bear good fruit, to I must bear good fruit. I hope the words of Jesus would cause us to say, I must bear good fruit. Now, is Jesus scaring people into heaven? I don't think so. I think he's giving a loving warning. That's what parents do all the time, give loving warnings. But let me say here, hell is a motivator here. Hell is a motivator. And part of the desired effect is us saying to ourselves, I don't want to be that diseased fruit that's cut down and thrown into the fire. Oh God, help me. I want to bear the fruit that you appointed and chose me to do. If you are in that place, brothers or sisters, where you have the earnest desire to bear good fruit, and you know what? I know there's a lot of people here. You do. I know you do. Remember that fruit is tied to the tree. Do not overly focus on the fruit, even as Jesus emphasized that we must bear fruit. So what I'm saying is, don't hear Jesus' words and go, okay, I need to be full of good deeds this next week. Remember, the fruit is tied to the tree. First, the tree has to be healthy. That is, our hearts and our nature has to be changed, has to undergo transformation. And as I draw this to a close, can I share three ways in which we become healthy trees? The first comes from John chapter 12, verse 24. And Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What's the first way to become a healthy tree? We first must die. You and I. We need to die. We need to die to ourselves. When we die to ourselves, that's when we create good soil. We gotta surrender ourselves to God. Now, that word surrender sounds very dramatic. I got to surrender myself to God. And then so you're thinking of big dramatic things to do, to die to yourself. Well, let me say this. 99% of life is the small routine things. When we think about first dying to ourselves, that means saying a lot of sorries and thank yous to the people that are close to us. That's dying to yourself. Overlooking offenses, those minor ones, whether it's something someone said in passing or someone cutting you off on the road, but just overlooking those things. Doing house chores in a timely manner that'll make your spouse smile, that's dying to yourself. Not watching so much sports. Giving to God's kingdom instead of your own. Talking about yourself less. These are the things that we must do to die to ourselves. And when we die, we bear much fruit. What Jesus also says in John 15:5, let me read that for you. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The second way in which you become a healthy tree is abiding in Jesus. That's living in his grace. That means resting in his saving work. You don't save yourself, he saved you. And following his commands. Making him Lord and Savior of every moment of every day. What does that look like? You know, sometimes we're so anxious in our lives, aren't we? You know, we're so worried about different things. But abiding in Jesus is doing this. You're anxious at night, and you say to yourself, but you know what? Jesus gave his life for me. He loves me. And if he died for me, certainly he's going to care for all my needs. And then talking to your soul and saying, calm down. There's nothing to be anxious about. Let me give you another example. You know, a lot of us, we're obsessed with our image, aren't we? You know, sometimes we'll leave some social event, it'll be at night, and we're just kind of replaying the things that we said, or the way we acted, or the situation that arose, and we go, man, why did I say that? That was so stupid. Or, you know, and then, oh, what do people think of me? And all these things. And you know what abiding in Jesus is? It's like, when those flood of feelings come, and you're obsessed about yourself, and what people think of you, and saying, you know what, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because God says that I'm a child of God, and I'm loved incredibly. He died for me. You know, I can relax. You know, even if what they say about me is true, who cares? God's my Father, and he loves me. That's abiding in Jesus. One, we must die. Two, we must abide in Jesus. And the last thing is asking for the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and empower our life. Because in Galatians 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit. Where does fruit come from? It comes from the Spirit that is working in us. And so the third way in which become a healthy tree is asking, pleading, knocking that the Spirit would work in our lives. There's some of us here, we're unbelievers. And if you're an unbeliever who desires to bear fruit and to bear good fruit, understand this. What needs to change is your nature and your heart. That you need to be a healthy tree. That you need to be a new creation. And that requires dying to self or repentance and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It requires you admitting to yourself, Jesus, apart from you, I can do nothing. Apart from you, I can do nothing. And I hope that when you hear those words, that it would actually be good news. Let me tell you why. Because Jesus is not asking for 10 fruits to be on your tree by next week for him to accept you. And Jesus is not even saying that there's got to be 10,000 pieces of fruit on your tree by the time you die. He is simply calling you to repent and come to him. to die to self and sin, and come to Him and trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. And when you do that, your diseased heart becomes healed. And you become a healthy tree. And a healthy tree that bears good fruit. And maybe there's some of us here, we are believers, but we are not bearing much fruit as we ought to. In other words, maybe we're in a spiritual rut. You know, my counsel to you is not very different from the unbeliever. You have to revisit the gospel. And you have to let it water your soul. That there has to be repentance over hardness of heart, over sin and selfishness. And then drink again of the living water. Hear the tender words of Jesus again. Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you clean. Let God's grace deepen your roots. And finally, in terms of last words, can we just remember that there is such thing as spiritual health? There's a category that we need to be thinking about in our lives that is called spiritual health, and it's weightier than our physical health, and that we need to tend to it. We need to grow in it. Brothers and sisters, how many of us, we go days and weeks bored, empty, unfulfilled, discontent, grouchy, snappy, bitter, enslaved, guilt-ridden, and so on. These should all be signs to us that our spiritual health is not that great and we need to tend to it. If only we could be turned inside out every now and then, right? How helpful would that be? You know, Jesus talks about being a healthy tree, and he's talking about the inside, our nature. How helpful it would be if we were just turned inside out every now and then, and we'd be able to see the state of our soul. For some of us, if we were turned inside out right now, we wouldn't be looking too good. Either thin and atrophied, or maybe obese. Where's our spiritual health at? And Jesus is speaking a word to us today. He says, tend to your spiritual health. Surrender to me again. Plead for the Holy Spirit, and you will experience fruitfulness and spiritual health. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Oh Lord, how we do need to be careful and watchful as believers. In two ways, those outside of us, false prophets, but even we need to be watchful of ourselves. And so, Lord, we pray that we would consider our own lives, that every now and then we would pause and consider the fruit that's on our tree. And God, we thank you that through faith in Christ, we have all become that healthy tree. And yet many of us are in various stages of our growth. But Lord, one thing we pray for is that we would continue to strive to bear great fruit. And let it begin with the living water and the good soil of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.